Good afternoon, everyone. Thank you for joining us this afternoon, where we're going to be thinking about this subject: can the gospel be political? And I think that's quite a relevant question that you and I ought to ask ourselves because of the amount of involvement that men and women who follow the religion of Christianity, that the amount that they play within society and within the political environment that we live in. You can think perhaps of maybe most recently as a big event, the US elections in 2024, and how there was so much interaction politically between Christian groups. That different Christian groups across America and the spokespeople for those groups had a large part to play themselves in the political discussions that were going on and the stances that were being taken over different matters that were considered important to the different candidates in that presidential election. There was in many cases a big expectation that if you belong to a particular denomination of Christianity, that you would take your part in the election, and this is the way that you would vote because of your view about and your stance on a particular issues that there might have been. You can probably think of what some of those issues were a year ago. That's America, but actually it's kind of true in the UK as well. If you think about it, in our House of Lords, we have bishops of the Church of England who sit within the House of Lords. So within our own country, for a long time, there has been an expectation that those who have a religious leadership role will also have a part to play in the governance of the country and the political decisions that are being made, that they will have a view on political matters. It's true in any number of countries. And leads us to this question then that we're going to try and answer this afternoon. Can men and women who believe the gospel and therefore are trying to follow the teachings and the example of Jesus, can they also be involved in political activity? Do those two things sit comfortably together? And really, to answer that, I want to start by doing a little bit of definition. So we need to ask this question first of all. What is politics exactly? When we talk about politics, what do we mean? Actually comes from originally a Greek word that means the affairs of the cities. And that's because politics was about making decisions, the affairs of groups of people who lived in cities. So politics is always to do with activities that are around the governance, the rule of a country or an area. And over time, politics has sort of broadened out from that to be not just about governance, but to be about influence and seeking power. So we think of politics today as being about things that people do where they aim to increase their influence or power within an organization. A member of parliament has an influence within the governance of our country. People go into politics, they want to become a member of parliament. That's, if you like, that's the route that is going on there. So politics is all, it's all about seeking to influence others. It's about being part of the decision-making apparatus in the governance of our society. And that's an interesting way of thinking of politics, because when you think of it in that way, what it tells you is that politics is more than just the official politicians in our country. It's about more than that. That being political or being involved in politics can also include being a part of any organization, any movement that is trying to influence society as a whole. And there's lots of those out there, isn't there? Everything from pressure groups and demonstrators, Palestine Action, Just Stop Oil, What they are doing is they're trying to influence the way society in, say, the UK behaves as a whole, the decisions we take as a country. And they do it through the pressure that they bring, whether it's gluing yourself to a road or spraying Stonehenge with orange paint or whatever, or demonstrating in London. You know, that's the influence that they're trying to bring. Big companies very often seek to change the way that their country operates as a whole. You know, you think in America, the gun lobby, or the power of fossil fuel companies, you know, they're trying to change the way that people live, or stop changing the way people live, maybe. And that's political. That's all about trying to influence people's decisions. Very wide ranging, isn't it? But politics, it's not just about, well, should I vote or do I want to be an MP myself? It's also, should I be involved in these movements that seek to influence our society as a whole? That's politics. Sorry, that was a very long definition. A shorter one for the gospel. The gospel's very straightforward. The gospel simply means the good news. We find it exclusively in the Bible because it's one of the Bible messages. It's about Jesus Christ. It's good news about him, and it's good news about the kingdom of God. And you can see that as soon as you open your New Testament, very first verse of Mark's gospel record says this is the beginning of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's a good news message about Jesus. And actually, here's another one from the same chapter in Mark. After John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. So Jesus had a message, good news, that God is going to set up a kingdom. And actually, as we go on in the New Testament, those two good news messages are brought together. So when we get to the book of Acts, for example, we read that Philip in Samaria, talking to men and women there, that when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So that's the gospel. It's the good news that the Bible has to tell us about Jesus, what he's done for you and me, and it's the good news about the kingdom of God that is promised in the Bible. Now, one of the things that you'll notice straight away, hopefully, about the gospel message is that the gospel message contains a message about governance. It's about rulership, isn't it? There's something in there about influencing the way people live. Because it's about the fact that the kingdom of God is coming. People who believe the gospel message are waiting for Jesus Christ to return to the earth to establish God's kingdom here. That's the good news. And that he will establish God's rule over the whole globe. That's a very political event, isn't it? That's a message we get plenty of times. Here's the Apostle Peter talking to a group of Jews in the beginning of the book of Acts. He says to them, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets." Yeah, Peter says the time is coming when Jesus will come back from heaven and he will restore everything. It will be a time of refreshing for people. And did you notice there? This isn't just a New Testament message. This is something God was telling people about in Old Testament times, long before Jesus came on the scene through the Old Testament prophet. So this is a whole Bible message. And here's a, well, hold on, let me just think about this. This is very much a political event. It doesn't maybe come over obviously there, or time of refreshing, time of restoration of all things. You know, that sounds nice, but what does it actually mean? Well, we're told in the New Testament how that restoration and refreshing will come about, because when Jesus is sent back from heaven, we're told by Paul in Corinthians that then comes the end when he, Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. So when Jesus comes back, this isn't just him coming back to be a human being on earth and meet lots of people. This is Jesus coming back to establish God's rule, to take all power on God's behalf to himself, to reign over everyone, to bring down anybody who opposes him. This will be the biggest political event that the world has ever known, where this one man comes back to establish a completely different way of living for everybody, ultimately, on the planet. He will subject everybody to his and to God's authority. So the gospel does have a political side to it that is something that is coming in the future when Jesus comes back and sets up God's kingdom on the earth. And I suppose we need to consider then whether these two things can work together. You know, on the one hand, we've thought about politics, that there's this pursuit of influence and power in this age now. You know, any one of us could choose to want to have a say in how our country, our society, our town is run, and seek to do that in a political way. There's that on the one hand. And on the other hand, for those who believe the gospel, there is a belief in a better age to come, that we are waiting for Jesus to come back and to rule and to change this world as God's king. And that's what we've got to try and set alongside each other. Can the desire to have a say in how things are done in our society today sit alongside this belief that we're actually waiting for God to intervene through Jesus and put things right? Well, I think maybe the best way to answer that question is to put ourselves in Jesus' shoes. He's the one who's central in a way to this question. So I want us to think about what Jesus himself did and what he taught others to do, those who followed him. You see, the thing about Jesus, as soon as you open your Bible, is that you see that Jesus was an absolutely radical teacher. He taught things that were very different from what men and women were teaching in his age. Jesus was a man not afraid to challenge authority. So if anybody was ever going to be political and had the ability to influence and change society, Jesus was that man. And he lived in quite a unique society. He lived out his whole life on earth in Galilee and Judea under the occupation of Rome. So it wasn't a very nice environment to live in. It'd be like living in maybe the Donbass region at the moment. Imagine how politically charged that would have been. You know, Jesus lived out his days surrounded by men and women who were going one way or the other. They were either resisting that Roman occupation, which might mean taking up arms against it, or they sided with it. You know, they said, well, we can't beat them, so let's join them. You know, and as we read the Gospels, we see those two different sides of Jesus' society. It's very difficult not to take a political stance in a society that was so divided by being absolutely anti-Rome or on the side of Rome. The thing about Jesus is he never took sides in that political debate. Jesus, in all the 33 and a half years he lived on earth, he never sought to take on the Romans or to agitate with those who followed him, which was in the thousands on occasions, so that he would lead them to freedom for his people, even though he had the power from God that he could have done that. He never once went up against the authorities, the Roman occupiers of his day. Nor did he, on the other hand, say to his followers, "Oh, well, you just lie down and do everything the Romans teach you." Jesus, he took neither stance. In fact, the interesting thing we find is that the only people Jesus really takes on and headbutts against, don't know how that translates into Farsi, the people he came up against and argued with weren't the Romans, the occupiers, the political power. It was actually the corrupt religious leaders of his time. And he came up against them not because he disagreed with their political stance, because some were pro and some were anti-Roman. He came up against them because of their moral stance, the way that they were leading men and women away from God. And that's where he had a disagreement with them. One of the events that Jesus faced was a very political question indeed. And I've put it up on screen here from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. And this was them trying to catch him out on a political question. We read that then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of man. Tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" The Pharisees would have answered that question no, and the Herodians would have answered that question yes. So they were trying to get Jesus on either side here. But you notice the answer. It says, Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." You see the way Jesus answers that question. He says, if it's got Caesar's picture on it, presumably it belongs to Caesar. Give it back to him. That's fine. If it's got God's image on it, then it should be given to God. And what Jesus is reminding his hearers there is that every man and woman is made in the image of God. We all bear God's image to a degree. And he's saying, therefore, forget what Caesar's asking for. You should be thinking about yourself and how you give your life to God. Render to God the things that are God's. Do you see what Jesus does there? He very deliberately completely avoids the political question and the argument they want to draw him into and the trap they're setting for him. And he raises the conversation to a completely different level. He says, why are we talking about something political? Let's talk about what's really important, which is how you and I respond to God because we're in his image. That's how Jesus dealt with some of the political traps that were set for him. So we might ask then, given that he had the power of God at his control, did Jesus actually ever seek political power? Did Jesus seek to change society as a whole that he lived in? To, as it were, set up his own government that would tell people how they should live? Well, people wanted him to all the time. Here's a comment in John's Gospel, where having fed 5,000 people with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, it says, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. They wanted him to take up political power, and yet Jesus, he avoided it. He walked away from them making him king, even though that was Jesus' destiny. He was born to become king of the Jews, ultimately king of the whole world. And yet when people tried to push that power on him and follow him, he turned his back on it. And we get some of the reasoning behind that, actually, when Jesus is on trial for his life in front of Pilate, the Roman governor. Pilate says to him, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. When he says world there, he means this age, this era. If my kingdom were of this world, if it was of this age, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered him, You rightly say that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. So that's really interesting, isn't it? He's on trial for his life, freely admits to Pilate that he is going to be a king. He is going to have power to rule for God. And yet, he also explains to Pilate his approach to seeking power and influence over people, that it wasn't for that time. That wasn't Jesus' purpose in that era, in the first century. He came at that time to be a sacrifice for the sins of men and women. And he's still waiting now at his Father's right hand to be made the king of God's kingdom in the future. And so he says, if I was going to be king now, sure, we'd all fight. But that's not right. That's not right for this point now. So if Jesus very deliberately stepped away from political power, from being the man to influence the whole of his society, how did Jesus actually deal with that society? How did he interact with all those men and women that he came into contact with? Because his society was a society just like ours, one that was full of challenges and problems and issues that men and women faced every day of their lives. There were rich and there were poor. There was a huge inequality between them. There were those who were aggressors. There were those who were terribly oppressed, who needed some kind of comfort in their lives. What did Jesus do about them? Did he just say, well, your lot's your lot. That's you just got to get by as best you can. I'm not doing anything to help you. How did Jesus deal with those problems and challenges? What we read is that Jesus dealt with them on a personal level, on an individual level. When Jesus came across people who were sick, he healed them. When Jesus himself came across people who were hungry, Jesus fed them, didn't he? Jesus did things on an individual and very personal level. And he was doing something very special when Jesus did those miracles, because what Jesus was actually doing was showing to those men and women around him just what God's kingdom is going to be like. He was giving them a little taste of it and saying, do you know what? You see me healing you now. In God's kingdom, nobody will need healing because everybody will be made well. In feeding you now, this is a foretaste of a time when nobody will go hungry because everybody will have plenty. He was showing to men and women the health and the prosperity and the peace that God's kingdom will bring. But Jesus did that in a very individual, personal way, didn't he? He didn't seek to influence his society and go to the scribes and the Pharisees and say, look, you and I ought to get together here because we could be feeding everybody. We ought to be distributing food to everybody. He didn't go about it in a political way where he sought to make everyone in his society change or make their decisions for them. What Jesus did was he put aside that kind of political pressure group idea of forcing society to change. He taught individual responsibility. He said, this is the example I'm setting. If you want to follow me as an individual, this is the example you will follow in your own lives. That he showed people how they too could follow God's ways. And, men and women who followed Jesus back then in the first century, like the 12 apostles, and people who still follow Jesus today, if we believe the gospel message and we follow Jesus, actually, it makes us exemplary citizens. just by our individual example. If we are like Jesus in the way we live, then our example is one that others will see. We will do things that actually stand out within our society, that may well improve that little part of society that you and I come into contact with. Just as Jesus didn't seek to change the whole of Israel, but he made a difference to the men and women with whom he interacted individually. So let's just think for a minute about not Jesus now, but those who did follow him in those days. What did the apostles of Jesus teach? Did they follow that same principle that Jesus lived by? Well, here's Peter, who was one of the 12. This is something he wrote in his first letter, and we'll pull out some thoughts from it. He says to other Christian believers, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul, having your conduct honourable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Honour all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king." So I've bolded up some of what I think are the interesting points that Peter makes, like this one. He describes Christians as sojourners and pilgrims, people on the move, not citizens of wherever they lived in the Roman Empire. Actually, he says, really, we're more like refugees if we follow Jesus Christ, sojourners and pilgrims. Okay. He also says that the way that we live as Christians will be recognized by other people. They will see, however nastily they behave towards us, they will nevertheless see the things we do and recognize behavior that is true of a Christian follower of Jesus. He also says that as a believer in the gospel, we should be obedient to the laws in whatever country we happen to live in. We might not like them. We might not like our government or agree with the things it does. We might not like some of the laws they bring in. But Peter says we should be obedient. We should be exemplary citizens. And finally, he said there that we should show respect to everyone, whether it's the rulers, people around us, our God and our brothers and sisters. So there's a flavour there, isn't there, of Peter following the same example and teaching of Jesus. What about Paul? He wrote to the Romans in Rome. This is what he has to say to them. He says in chapter 13, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour." And Paul brings out, I think, some more important points here. Like he says, for example, more than once in these bunch of verses, that God puts our leaders in power. God is the one who appoints the authorities. So to take a stance against them is to take a stance against God. That's really interesting, isn't it? Because almost regardless of what government we have, there'll always be things about the government in power now where we think, well, I don't like that. I wish they didn't do that. We're probably all thinking it about the Labour government at the moment. But, you know, just over 12 months ago, we were all thinking that about the Conservative government as well, in all likelihood. But Paul says, don't, whatever they're doing, whatever policies they're bringing in, don't resist them, because God has put them there. So if you and I say, well, I'm going to vote in the next elections and I'm going to vote Conservative or Reform or Greens or whatever, we could very well find ourselves resisting God and who God chooses to put in power, because it's God who puts those leaders in their place. He calls them God's ministers, God's servants. And so what Paul says quite simply to the Romans and to us is, be obedient citizens. People want tax from you, pay them the tax. If they expect your respect, give them that respect. Even if we don't agree with the governments that rule over us, and here was people who, these were Christians living under the Caesars in Rome, and much of what the Caesars did, they probably didn't disagree with. But Paul says it's not for us to take a stance against them, but rather to obey them. So let's draw some conclusions as to where we are at this point, because that last set of verses showed us that God is very much in control. God is the one who rules in the kingdoms of men. That's what God said through the prophet Daniel, that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. And we can see that for sure, can't we, in our world, that there are plenty of lowest of men that God has put in place because they play their part in his purpose. And that's important to recognize, isn't it? That the people that are elected, they're not elected all around the world because they're good people or because they're Christians, even if they say they are. It's because they have a part to play for God, that they are put in place by him for his purpose to be brought to fulfillment. So whereas we don't resist them, we also recognize that that to be a Christian is to stand apart from political ideology. Because if you and I, if we pin our flag to the mast for any particular political ideology, then really that's you and me saying we know better than God. Whether that's to do with political parties or other influence groups within our society that then oppose government to say, well, I'm going to join them because they're against them, we're saying actually we're putting ourselves against what God has put in place. And ultimately, it's God who knows best, isn't it? He knows what he needs to happen to fulfill his purpose. So let's just think about the position of a gospel believer then that we saw in the life of Jesus and in what the apostles said. Remember, Peter said to us that we are sojourners and pilgrims. It's almost like we don't belong to our society. We're like refugees passing through. And that's there's an interesting way of thinking about this, which is, you might have a passport for the country that you're a citizen of. And actually, for somebody who believes the gospel and follows Jesus, we have a different passport. Actually, our passport is one that says we're citizens of God's kingdom, not of the United Kingdom, but of God's kingdom. That's something that Paul says when he writes to the Philippians. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is bound up in the gospel message with Jesus Christ, and when he comes, the kingdom of God, because we're citizens of that kingdom. And the same point's made again in the letter to the Hebrews. People who have faith, the writer says, those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You see, if we follow Jesus Christ, we're citizens of God's kingdom, and we're waiting for that kingdom to come. We're waiting for a city that God has prepared to be citizens of. And so, in a way, we should think about ourselves as if we were living in a foreign country. Now, I know some of you in the room are, So you will understand exactly some of the things that I'm saying here. You know, if I went to live in Kazakhstan, which is where Ian and I visit, if I went to live in Kazakhstan as a Brit, I would be very much expected to obey the laws of that country. I couldn't go to Kazakhstan and say, "Do you know what? I'm going to obey British laws, even if they're different to yours." I'm expected to obey Kazakh laws, and I would. And that's what's expected of us. We're citizens of the kingdom, but if we live in the United Kingdom, well, as visitors here, we obey the laws of the country we live in. But foreigners visiting a country don't get any say in the politics of the country, do they? You know, as a visitor to Kazakhstan, I don't get handed a voting card on arrival to say, "Well, you can take a part in our society now. You can be a functioning member of society and be part of the politics." If you're passing through as a foreigner, you obey the laws, but you don't participate in the politics. And that's exactly what it's like for those who follow Jesus Christ. That's a good set of principles for us to live by. Let me ask a question then that I asked about Jesus earlier. If we are somebody who believes the gospel and follows Jesus, if we're not taking part in politics, if we're standing aside from that, does that mean that we just ignore what's going on in the world around us? Do we just say, "Well, you know, that's the world and its problems. I'm looking forward to the future. I've got nothing to do with the stuff that's going on today"? Is that our stance? It's not, is it? Because that's not what Jesus did. Jesus didn't seek to influence his society as a whole. Remember, Jesus dealt individually with people on a personal level. He didn't ignore the plight of the people around him. And that's the same for Christians. Paul says to the Galatians, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Let us do good to all. There's no limit to that, is there? If you see somebody in need and you feel the need to help them, then do good to all. It's a very individual, personal thing, isn't it, that's asked of us. And that's really a very natural step for anybody who seeks to follow Jesus. Because think of what were the most important commandments that Jesus taught his followers? This is an interactive part to the talk. And there's only two answers to this question. What were the most important two things that Jesus taught his followers? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus taught an individual response to the things that God has done for us, which is that we love our neighbor as ourselves. That's an individual responsibility for individual actions that you and I can do every day of the week that demonstrates the love of God to other men and women. So, my last question then is having seen then how a gospel believer stands apart from the politics, the influencing of our society, whilst at the same time having this individual personal level of care and concern for what goes on around them. That's today. That's how things are today. Will the gospel ever be a political thing? Will there ever be a mixing off being a follower of Jesus Christ and seeking to influence in a big way the society we live in? Well, I intimated earlier on that there certainly will be. You see, when Jesus comes back to the earth again as God's king, he's going to bring with him all of God's power and exercise that on the earth, to the end that men and women serve God all over the earth. Of course, many men and women and governments will find themselves on the wrong side of that rule of Jesus, won't they? Because I'm sure that many will say, "We don't want this man to tell us what to do." But it will be like that at that time, in a good way. And those who follow Jesus are going to be there with him, helping him to make that transition and change the world for the better. Remember what we read in Corinthians? Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And at the end of the Bible, that picture of Jesus reigning until all enemies are under his feet is turned about to show that those who follow Jesus will play their part in bringing that rule and authority to bear. It's there in Revelation chapter 5, where those who are saved through Jesus Christ sing this song: "You've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." See, so there is a day coming, isn't there, where the gospel and politics will mix, because the gospel will become politics. The good news of the kingdom of God will be reality on the earth, and Jesus and those who follow him will be going out across the earth to make a change in every man and woman's life, to bring about the future that God promises. You know what the best thing is about this future that God promises? The really good thing about it all, it's hard to even imagine this, but it's that the future God promises is one that has no requirement for politics. See, politics is about influence and power, which you need because you want what they've got. And they've got what's better than what you've got, and you don't like what they do, and you want to change it. And the world that's coming is a world that won't be like that anymore. Look at what the prophet Micah has to say about this future time. He says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But every man shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken." You see, time's coming when there'll be one God, one king, one religion that people will go up to Jerusalem to worship at, one set of laws which everybody will live by. There'll be peace, nobody fighting anymore, no need to try and influence others to your point of view. And if that's the kind of future that interests you, if that gives you hope that there's a better world to come, then it's one for you to follow up, isn't it, by getting to know more about what the good news is of the kingdom of God and of Jesus Christ, so that can be your hope as well. Mm-hmm.